Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone here tonight. We thank those who are joining us. If you are visiting us, we thank you as well for gracing us with your presence. And if you don't mind, we'd love to keep in contact with you. So if you would be willing to share your contact information, we would be honored to be able to continue to forge these bonds of fellowship. Before I forget, I want to give you all the warmest embraces and the most loving greetings from your brethren at the Northwest Iglesia de Cristo, or Church of Christ, there in Beeville, Texas. Our brethren were very encouraged by our presence. By those of you who were able to join us, thank you as well for being there. They were very, very thrilled to have you. And of course, our hope is that we will be able to do it again next year and work together in the service of our King. Once again, we also want to remind everyone, starting Friday, if our God allows it, we will be having our gospel meeting here. And I know that it's already been announced, but I want to encourage us, the members here at the Southeast Church of Christ, to be good hosts, for all of us to be here to receive our brethren. I've already been told by several brethren of the area and also outside of the area who are making plans to join us so that they can rejoice in this spiritual feast. So I encourage everyone here not only to be here just so that we can be good hosts to our guests, but also so that we can rejoice together with our brethren. We are all the church, and we are all part of the same body. Even though we are sister congregations, we are still one church and one body in Christ Jesus. So please make plans and please try to be here so that you can rejoice and take advantage of this blessing that has been given to us. We are studying how to study the Bible on Wednesdays. I want to thank the brethren who covered me when I was out on Wednesdays. I feel like it's been a while since I've taught on Wednesday night. Didn't realize that I think it's been probably about 3, maybe 4 weeks since I was last on a Wednesday here. So I want to thank those brothers who covered me while I was gone, and hopefully, you know, we remember some of where we left off. But if you recall, we were seeing the four primary purposes for parables. Now, notice and focus on the word primary. The reason I say that is because this means that there's more than just these four. There's other reasons why parables could have been used in Scripture. There's other reasons or other uses that perhaps we are not going to see within these four that we are looking at. But at least the ones that our Lord Jesus Christ used, the ones found in the New Testament, these four purposes are found within those that he used. We mentioned already that one reason or one purpose for parables in the Bible, and specifically from our Lord Jesus, is to reveal truth. What does that mean? Well, we see that truths that they did not know or truths that they did not understand at the time, Jesus spoke about them in the form of a parable. He used everyday life. He used things that they understood so that they could then be able to comprehend what was to come. Does anyone remember one example that can fall into this one category of one of the parables of our Lord? I'm sorry? The parable of the sower, which is the one we have up there, right? The Matthew 13. Yes, the parable of the sower. What was the truth that Jesus was revealing there about that with that parable? What is the parable of the sower about?
Planting
the word of God, planting the gospel, right? So what he was teaching us is the purpose of the kingdom of heaven, isn't he? He was revealing the mission, if you will, in the purpose of the church. Will someone please go to Ephesians chapter 3 and read for us verses 8 through 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11.
Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church
So pay attention to this. Paul speaks about the fellowship of the mystery. That Greek word mysterion, right? Mysterion refers to things that are covered, something that is hidden. This is no longer the case. We see that the mystery Paul alludes to in verses 1 through 7 is explained. The mystery, according to Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, is that the Gentiles were also going to be a part of the church. That the plan of salvation involved not only the nation of the Jews, but that it also involved all those who are not Jews. That was the mystery. So the fellowship of the mystery, then, we see is that the task or the mission of the church, verses 9 through 11, is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. We as the church make it known. So observe that what Jesus taught in the parable of the sower, Paul is now also saying in the explanation of the mystery of the Gentiles being a part of the church. In other words, the question very likely that could have been asked is, well, what purpose did the Gentiles, would the Gentiles have to also be included in this plan? Why would they be allowed to be a part of this plan? Well, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, explains, well, the same purpose that a Jew has in the church, and that is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. When we talk about manifold, we're talking about multiple. We're talking about something that has more than one ways to be seen or to be shown. So God's wisdom is being shown in multiple ways, in a multiplicity of ways. And this is the case because God's wisdom is shown in how he deals with those who were under the Mosaic law, which is through the law of Moses, but then how he dealt with those outside of the law, those who were not under the Mosaic law. And in both cases, God was able to very wisely and very completely fulfill redemption, regardless of whether they were Jew or Gentile. So when we see how the parable's purpose is to reveal truth, we have to understand when we're studying something and we're determining whether it's a parable or not, if this thing that is being taught at that time might have not been understood as it was supposed to. If at that time this was knowledge that they had not yet known clearly. Another example of another parable is vine dresser, right? The wicked servants and the vine. Well, there we see that the son of the vine dresser is killed by those servants. Well, what was Jesus revealing there? He was about to be killed by them so that we could all be saved. So he was revealing truth once again. But then we also were able to see that in a turn of events, if you will, it also serves the purpose to conceal truth. What do we remember about that? Why would parables be used to conceal truth? Conceal truth from whom? From Gentiles? Okay. So Gentiles at the time were not yet ready, were they? They would not have even understood, even if it would have been explained to them. But it was also to hide it from the enemies of the cross, right? If you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read this the last time, beginning there at verse 6 through verse 10. If someone else can please help me read. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6 and stopping at verse 10.
However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature and not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord's glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit.
Okay, so thank you, brethren. So notice there, we have to remember that there, the rulers of this age is referring to whom? The Pharisees? Okay, who else? Well, who was the group opposite to the Pharisees? The Sadducees, the chief priests, the Hellenists, right? All the Herodians, all these groups basically were the Jewish rulers, right? The leaders or the rulers of the synagogues, those who were members of the Sanhedrin. Even the tax collectors, they were not all righteous, right? But they were in positions of power. So we see that what we're reading in verse 8, he is saying that those Jews who had something to lose when Judaism would be removed, well, then they would be enemies of it, wouldn't they? They would oppose it. We see then also that verse 6 and verse 7, the Bible tells us that they were not speaking human wisdom. It's interesting, we always think about James chapter 3, about wisdom of above and wisdom from below, but here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul also is inspired to speak about the two types of wisdom, the human wisdom and the divine wisdom, the wisdom of God. But pay attention to the fact that verse 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. God inspired it that way. When the prophets were shown, isn't it true that Peter mentions in his first letter, chapter 1, that the prophets whose spirit of Christ was in them, well, they searched diligently wanting to know what time or what person, says Scripture. So they were revealed to them. They were shown in prophecy or in prophetic language, but even they didn't understand what they were seeing. That's fascinating if you think about it. You know, Isaiah wrote by inspiration Isaiah 53, but even Isaiah himself wasn't really sure what he was seeing, what exactly he was writing about. And that was by God's design. Why? Well, Galatians chapter 4, if you will go with me very quickly. Here's another reason why God did not reveal everything immediately. Galatians chapter 4, beginning there at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, pay attention to verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that the prophet Isaiah was inspired to say, things that eyes have not seen, things that ears have not heard. Well, what that was referring to was that God was going to reveal his full plan of salvation. The Holy Spirit would lead the inspired amanuenses of the New Testament into all truth. But to the prophets of old, to them it was shown and to them it was revealed, but not completely. They weren't told the meaning of the things they were seeing because it was not yet time. Did you understand the comparison in verses 1 and 2 made by the inspired apostle? Can you explain to a child everything? You probably can, but will the child understand it? No. In fact, let's say if you were to talk to the child about, you know, eternal damnation, will the child understand fully the extent of what that means? Or will the child just get really scared and have nightmares because they hear these horrible things about what hell is? You can explain it to the child, absolutely. But because of their infant mind that is still blossoming and being developed, they're not going to comprehend it the way it's supposed to be because it is not yet time. But observe in verse 3 that it says, even so we, when we were children, were in the bondage under the elements of the world. You recall earlier in chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, we see the purpose of the law. And the purpose of the law was to be our tutor. Right? What was the tutor doing? Well, he was holding us. He was being basically our guide, our first teacher, until Christ appeared. So parables, brethren, were also to conceal truth. For some, it was because they were not yet ready to understand. They were not yet ready. Their minds were not yet prepared to fully comprehend everything. Think about Nicodemus. Okay, I always love to use this example. When God, through Jesus, speaks to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, says the Bible. What do you think went through Nicodemus' mind when he heard Jesus say, "For God so loved the world"? He's a Jew. He's a ruler of the Jews. One who has been waiting for the Messiah. And he's hearing that their Messiah is not exclusive to the Jews. This is a man who grew up in a culture where their mindset was that only they, as a nation, because they were the remnant that was left from the tribes of Israel, that only they would receive the blessing of the Messiah, removing the bondage of Rome. Did Nicodemus understand what Jesus was saying? We see that he did it. Because how did Nicodemus interpret the portion of the conversation about being born again? He thought it was literal, right? Physically. How can a man this old, right? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb? He didn't understand it in a moment. And Jesus even tells him, "Aren't you a teacher of the Jews? Aren't you a ruler of the Jews? If you don't understand the material things, how can you then understand the spiritual ones?" So we see another purpose for concealing truth. It's to stimulate, to motivate, to encourage us to dig, to stir up in us that desire to want to actually study, to want to actually try to get to the answer and sharpen our minds as we are doing so. You know, God is not in the business of just giving us the answers. Many times when we pray what we're praying for, God will give it to us in the form of a trial. Or he will give it to us in a form of an enigma, if you will, a riddle. God is not in the business of telling us, "This is the answer," always, right? Because he wants us to work out our own salvation. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Notice those words that are used there. Beginning there, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So parables, brethren, were concealed, was truth concealed, not because God didn't want to tell us, but because it was protecting it from the enemies who might have wanted to destroy it. Because our mind was not yet ready, or their minds rather, to them whom Jesus spoke in parables, was not yet ready to receive that truth, but also to stimulate, to motivate, to encourage those who truly wanted salvation to make time and actually work out their own salvation, to search, to dig. You know, brethren, if we really want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, coming here once, twice, thrice a week isn't enough. Just sitting and listening to someone up here speak is not enough. That's wanting the answer given to you. You know, I know of a certain someone, I won't say who he is, right? Who many times asks questions and then gets frustrated because I give him three back. "Can't you just tell me the answer?" I wouldn't be a good teacher if I would be doing that. I'm not trying to teach you the answer. I'm trying to teach you how to get there on your own, because I'm not always going to be here. That's how we grow. So a commandment is given to us by God. We have to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If I as a teacher and if I as a preacher always just give you the answer and don't make you work for it, I'm nullifying that commandment and I'm helping you sin against God. Because the commandment for you and me is grow. And this is how Jesus did it with his disciples. This is how he did it with all those who followed him till this day. Christ didn't always tell the disciples the answers to the parables, if you pay attention to that. He didn't always tell them. Sometimes he admonished them for not wanting to put in the work. But then we also mention the fact that they are to embalm truth. Who recalls what we meant by this? What does it mean to embalm truth? To preserve, okay. And what are we trying to say when we say that we are trying to preserve truth? So the meaning, right, that was given to that parable will not change over time. And this one was fascinating because of the fact that we spoke about looking at some of the parables that our Lord Jesus Christ used from a literal perspective. We talked about the mustard seed. That's the mustard seed, specifically the one that the Lord would have known at that time and from that region. Does it stop bringing forth orchids of mustard? Does the mustard seed along the time, does it change and does it become an apple seed? No. It remains as a mustard seed. And if it continues its function as a mustard seed, that means that its size also very likely remains the same. And from that small seed, it continues to bring forth huge orchids that can cover lots of ground, lots of land. A piece of leaven. Today, we may know it by a different name. We may know it by sourdough, right? But sourdough bread is still made the same way. Will it still change the texture, the form, and the taste of the dough when it is introduced into it? Will it still permeate the same way it did back in the first century? Yes, it will. Therefore, does that parable still hold the same meaning? Yes, it does. You see how it embalms truth? It's not something that is no longer applicable to us. If you go and study every one of the parables that Jesus used, every single one of them still apply to us today because the elements that our Lord used are natural. He didn't use something that we could not understand today simply because we have a different form of technology. You know, a plow can still do the same function today as it did back in the first century. Just because we motorized it, doesn't mean that it stops serving a farmer the same way. So a plow, which is used by our Lord in one of his parables, still teaches us about looking forward and making sure that the ground, the furrows that we are making with that plow are straight. It still has the same meaning. It still holds the same truth. It doesn't change because time changed. Parables are an extraordinary way of showing God's eternity. They are an extraordinary way of showing that God does not change. That he is the same God that he has always been. We have to keep this in mind. The parables that our Lord speaks, they still have the same meaning to us today and they still apply to our modern civilization, to our modern culture. Now, it's fascinating because when we think about this, someone who tries to say, well, not everyone can understand the Bible the same way. We cannot interpret the Bible the same way. We can reach different conclusions. Okay, well, how do you fit parables into that? Because even today, we're understanding the parable just like they did in the first century. Jesus is still using the same method of teaching that he did to them with us. Because although we're not hearing quite literally or physically the voice of our Lord, the Holy Spirit inspired the writers who wrote those parables, and therefore they still serve us the same way it served them. True, we know now what truths are being revealed by the rest of the scriptures, but the fact that we know something they didn't does not change the purpose of the parable, does it? Then if God wrote something that can have multiplicity of interpretations, why would he use a system of teaching that works effectively with all people, all cultures, in all ages? We still understand the parable of the sower today the same way they did in the first century. We still understand the parable of the wheat and the tares the same way they did in the first century. The truth revealed, the lesson taught, has not yet changed. Think about mathematics, for example. What's 4 plus 3? 7. What's 3 plus 4? 7. So just because I put the 4 before the 3 or the 3 before the 4, did we interpret it differently? What was the same result? Why can't we understand the Bible the same way? You see why parables are important? What are their primary purposes? Just because I inverted the numbers, two very key things happened. Number one, it never stopped being addition. And number two, it never stopped equaling 7. And this is how we have to learn to see the Bible. We can, and we all should, reach the same conclusions if we study the Bible responsibly, as we've been trying to study together on how to do so. Doesn't matter what method you implement. You don't have to use the method that I learned from my mentor, which has been effective in my life. Yes, there are many different methods of studying the Bible. There are many, many different approaches to studying the Bible. But if all those methods always reach the same conclusion, that Jesus is the Son of God, then it doesn't matter what method you use. You came up with the same result. And therefore, God's word was respected and was rightly divided. You understood the purpose of the parable, right? Doesn't matter how you got there. What matters is that you got it right. What matters is that you found the answer that God encased in that amber, as we had said. And finally, because they've already rung the bell on us, we see that a fourth purpose for parables is to cause men to assent to truth. Someone please read Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19.
Then he began to tell people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at the vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers, that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully. And they sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent a third, and then they wounded him, also cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What should I do? I will send my beloved son. yards. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vineyards and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. And he looked at them and said, what then is it written then? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes and the very arch sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them.
Okay. Did they have a hard time understanding the meaning of the parable? No. What did the parable do on this occasion? Their conscience was awoken, wasn't it? Their conscience was stirred. Sadly, instead of finding sorrow, godly sorrow, and repenting, they became angry and were upset by what Jesus said. But notice that in this case, the parable's purpose was to cause the Pharisees and the chief priests to assent to truth. It was to make them reflect. It was to get them to think about things. It was to make them think about and ponder their situation, their current condition. They clearly understood what Jesus' purpose was with the parable, but unfortunately didn't take advantage of the opportunity that was granted to them. But our time is up, so we will continue on this point next Wednesday if our God gives us life. But I want you to go home, and I want you to restudy this, and I want you to find another example, whether it's in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, where a parable is used in the same way. I want you to go home as your homework and to find another parable where it is used in the same form as in number 4, where a parable is used to cause a man or a woman to assent to truth. Okay? So we'll keep this, we'll pick this up, God willing, next Wednesday. So if you will, please bow with me as we close out with a quick prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we are grateful, Father, for the life that Thou have given us. We call upon Thy name, Lord, seeking to stand before Thee without shame, striving, Father, and making the effort, the sincere effort, to rightly divide Thy word of truth. Father, not because we want to be deemed wise among men, but, Father, because we want to be deemed righteous and obedient before Thine eyes. Father, thank You for this opportunity that we have of studying Thy word and for granting us these tools so that we may be able to use them, Father, to make furrows fit for Thy kingdom. Forgive us when we, Father, have sinned against Thee. Forgive us if we have not been godly nor righteous in Thy holy sight. Grant us the opportunity to make those things that are wrong in Thy sight right. And we pray this in the glorious and precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.